the board on the other side. See if the guys set it up right. Yes. Huh? I'm kidding. He's getting defensive. I was hoping it was wrong so I could tease you a little bit, mess with you. He did it right. Yes, there is. There is. You did it the right way. It's upside down on the back side, so when I flip it, it's right side up. So, good job. All right, thank you, gentlemen. I do appreciate it. A little disappointing because I'm mischievous, but, you know, hey. Spent all afternoon with these guys, so they rub off on me a little bit. If my behavior's bad, it's their fault. So, anyways. All right, Revelation chapter 19. I am, like I said, I'm no artist, so I went ahead and got it kind of ready earlier this week, and I'm going to probably do this a few times leading through the next little bit of Revelation because I really want you to understand where we're at. And this stuff is not super simple, okay? It actually is pretty simple, but it's not super simple to always understand. So how many of you have experienced yet that we're preaching about this stuff like the pre-tribulation rapture, we're talking about the gifts of tongues and how it acts as a transitional book, and you get like little bits and pieces, but you're still kind of confused? And then as time goes on, you get a few more bits and pieces, but you're still kind of confused, but you're a little less confused, right? And then a little bit more. So what I want to do is I want to just kind of continually give you those bits and pieces, right? And I want to encourage you to grab a hold of what you can grab a hold of, and then what you don't understand, just kind of file it in your memory bank and worry about it later. Don't overstress yourself. But this stuff is really clear, and it's extremely crucial, in my opinion, it's extremely crucial to understand what we're teaching based on the time frame that we're in. We know we're getting close. I don't know how close, but I know we're getting close. And I'm excited about it. I want the Lord to come. I'm ready to get out of here. But, you know, you might die of old age. We all go to the Laodicea, you know, the seven churches in Revelation. And we're there, rich and increasingly good, has need of nothing. Exactly. I do think that we are, but don't forget, like we showed you at the beginning of this series, that those are seven literal churches in the tribulation period. They're not the bride of Christ. They're local assemblies in the tribulation period because their doctrine does not line up with Paul's doctrine. Right? So it looks like that's a prophecy showing us where we're at, that we're getting close to the end of the church age, but you don't know when the Lord's coming and how long he's going to wait and all the rest of that stuff, and he could come today. I believe that. I believe the Lord has it set up to where you're not going to get all the answers, but you sure enough can figure out enough to where the Bible makes a whole lot of sense to you, and your faith in the Bible grows stronger with time, not weaker. And here's what I'm very careful about. I'm very careful about the fact that God might wait 50 more years, which would put me at 96 if I'm still alive. Now, if I told these kids he's coming in 33, and 33 comes and 33 goes, I don't want your faith in the Bible to be rocked because some preacher thought he figured it out and had all the dates lined up, but God's agenda was different than the preacher's agenda. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? You need to live like he's coming today. I mean, yeah, live like he's coming today and plan like you're going to die of old age. 100% correct. And what you'll do if you study the Bible and stay in the Bible and grow in the Bible and walk in the Bible and find that continual supply daily in your life is that your faith in God and in the Word of God will grow. If you're in a Bible-believing church, I'm telling you, I'm just a little preachy right now, so you got to forgive me for a minute here. But I'm just warning you, the devil wants to get you out of church. He'll use whatever means he can to do so. And it'll start slow. You'll go from, well, I went Sunday morning, I used to go Sunday night, but I'm not going to tonight. He'll use all kinds of different tactics in your life to get you to stop coming on Sunday night. And once he gets that done, then he'll start trying to get you to go stop going on Wednesday night. You'll be tired from work. Some of you guys, I got a text last Wednesday night. Hey, preacher, I'm coming tonight. I'm coming straight from work. I hope it's okay. I'm in my uniform. I said, come on, man. I can't wait. You want to get home, want to get a shower, worry about stinking, but really a good testimony when you come straight in here from work. That's a blessing to me. Rob feels all terrible when he's, you know, missing because his work got 2 days behind or something, a day behind or whatever, and got him all jacked up for 2 weeks. His schedule was all messed up, and he's trying to get here and panicking, and then he walks in 30 minutes late in his work clothes. I think that's a great testimony. You know what I tell him? If you're 30 minutes late, just go home, get some food so that when the family gets home from church, you're happy and in a good mood and happy to see them. You know, they don't want to deal with you when you're hangry. But he comes anyways. That's a great testimony, man. What the devil will do is he'll slowly but surely cut off your supply. And you know what you'll do? You'll start making excuses. You'll get too busy. You'll have all the time in the world to go running around and go do all the stuff in the world. And you'll be able to do everything else there is to do, but you won't have time to get to church. What's he doing? He's cutting off your supply. He's strangling you. He's getting you weaker and weaker and weaker in your walk with Jesus Christ. I mean, you need to be here. It helps you. And your faith in God and in his word needs to be strengthened one day at a time. I'm not trying to pressure you. I've never pressured you to attend church. I'm asking you to do a gut check between you and God and make sure that you're not cutting off that supply, but keep that thing going. We left off last week in 19 in verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And I pointed out to you that his name is Faithful, and another name is True. And that's why we ought to be a people who love the truth. He said, I'm the way, the what? Oh, wow. And then he says, sanctify them through thy what is truth? You need the word of God. It's the truth. And you got your Savior coming back on a white horse when heaven's opened up, and his name is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You see that? Brian, would you go in my desk there, unless it's on my desk? I need my black marker and the little eraser thing as well, if you would please, brother. Thank you. So in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So when he comes back, he's coming back to declare war on the earth. His kingdom has come. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servant fight. But since we didn't fight and we're not told to fight, we know his kingdom is not of this world. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it very much. So we know his kingdom is not of this world. Well, what you've come to in Revelation 19 is the most, listen, of all the doctrines in your Bible, this is probably the most talked about and the most important doctrine in the book. How many books are in your Bible? How many times is the second coming of Jesus Christ mentioned directly, not including indirect references? Over 800. You think maybe this is important on God's agenda? Just a little bit. How many times have you gone into the church nowadays and heard the preacher preach about the second coming of Jesus Christ? How many times you go in church nowadays and hear preachers talking to you about the importance of getting ready for the judgment seat of Christ? Why is it so low on the preacher's agenda and on the church's radar if it's so high on God's? Yeah. Ain't that interesting? You're looking at one of the most important events you could ever come across in all of your Bible. And notice this in verse number 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire. What happened to the fruity Jesus they put in all the pictures? Some fruitcake drew that. That wasn't anybody that's been reading the Bible. Who is the weirdo that presents Jesus as some Japhethite with long flowing red hair, long skinny fingertips? He was a Shemite. You haven't read Song of Solomon, artist? Preacher? You haven't read Song of Solomon that tells you and describes what he looks like? He's got bushy black locks. He's got dark skin like he's an Israelite. He wasn't anything that you would want to look at. I don't think he was some kind of a looker, to be honest with you. I don't think he was some super attractive, super handsome. And I guarantee you he didn't have long flowing red hair with pasty white skin. He wasn't 6'2" and about 170 pounds from the way they draw him at 6'2", maybe 165, tops 180. You can't tell with the robe on, you know. The Bible tells you he's coming back on a white horse. There's beasts in heaven and there's supernatural beasts. That's a supernatural horse he's on. And his eyes are as the flame of fire. Now watch this. Here's really interesting. And on his head were many crowns. That's why we sing, crown him with many crowns. We don't sing that one long much, do we? I'm not going to lead you in it, obviously. You can tell that. But that's a really good one. on his head are many crowns. Now watch this. And he had a name written, which no man knew but he himself. You say, what's the big deal, preacher? Because all these people, all these Christians, have lost their cotton-picking marbles going around talking about Yahweh. What are you talking about? You know what? You don't know what you're talking about. Do you know that name was considered so holy in the Old Testament that when they would come across the name of the Lord, they wouldn't even say it out loud. And they wrote down some Hebrew radicals, and the Hebrew radicals, this is where they're getting Yahweh from. These were the Hebrew radicals that they would use, and actually nobody really knows or can prove what the name was or what it meant. YHWH. So you know what they did when they find that? Is they're trying to be super smart, and so they transliterate it the best they can. And that's where they come up with the name Yahweh. But they really, when you nail them down, they're not even really sure that they're even pronouncing it right. They think this is the best transliteration of this word. You guys know what a transliteration is versus a translation? Yeah. All right, here's a transliteration. Let me show you. If you got an NIV, you can find it. If you got a King James, you can't. You know what that means in English? Absolutely nothing. That's not an English word. Why is it in your stupid NIV? You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to air condition hell to sell more Bibles. That is a transliteration of the Greek word hell. You want to see the Greek word in English? There you go. Anybody know what that means? Do your lost coworkers know what that means? Do they use that on a regular basis? Ain't that interesting? But the King James Bible is too hard to understand. They're liars. That's a transliteration of the Greek word. A transliteration is, I take the Greek word, right, the Greek letters, and I turn those Greek letters into their exact English correspondence, right? This is the exact English letter for that Greek letter. That's a transliteration of the word, which means nothing in English. Are you following me? So when they say, well, we use these Bibles because they're closer to the originals, they're lying. They're not giving you the truth. They're actually covering truth up. You know what he is? He's truth. You know what his word is? It's truth. You know what he said? The one that cannot lie? Not possible for him to lie. You know what the faithful, true God said? He said, I'm going to give you my word. I'm going to preserve it from this generation forever. He said, don't add to it. Don't take away from it. He promised you he'd give you a Bible, and he gave you a Bible. You know what they're giving you? Lies. You know what they're giving you? A false God. You don't even know what you're talking about. You say Yahweh. I do know this for a fact. Yahweh is a tribal god that they turned him into some kind of a tribal deity, a god of crops. So how do you even know for sure you're actually using supposedly the secret name that we've now figured out and we're worshiping the right god and all this kind of guy? It's a bunch of garbage. If God says no man knows the name but he himself, then he must have some name that nobody knows but he himself, and you ain't going to figure it out. You don't need to figure it out, because if you needed to figure it out, he'd have put it in the Bible and give you a chance to figure it out. Ain't that kind of cool? What's the name? Don't worry about it. It ain't none of your business. Are any of you parents in the room? Is there anything in your life, no matter how much you love their kids, that if they asked you, you'd say, none of your business? So respect your father. And when he says no man knows it but he himself, leave it alone. God don't want you to know it. You don't need to know it. But that's a kind of cool thing. He has a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now watch this in verse 13. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. You see the capitals? Can I show you another name for Jesus Christ? Your Jehovah's Witnesses lose their mind on this one. Well, that's Jehovah God. And the difference between that and this is Jehovah God, and this is just Jesus, created God. Well, look at verse 16. He had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. You got double caps on that one. You know who Jesus Christ is? He is Jehovah God. These three are one. Don't get so spiritual, so godly, and so delving into all these original languages that you lose your mind because you open up yourself to all kinds of demonic and foul spirits by being one of those wise and prudent and not just being a babe and trusting what God told you and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and knowing that he gave you a perfect book and that in that book has everything you need. You can trust it. And you can build your life on it. And you can govern your life on it. And you can figure things out in your life through just trusting that book that God gave you. So this is where all this stinking cults and all this garbage comes from. I'll show you another one later, and I'll try to remember to tie it back into your JWs with their adding a definite article to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and they say, and the Word was a God. They added one little definite article, which took away the deity of Jesus Christ, and if that's the case, you're on your way to hell. The Bible says the Word was God. It's a capital W. When it's his name is called the Word of God. When it's his name, it's capitalized. When he's talking about the, it's lowercase. You know what's funny to me? All your Bible correctors, all of them, you go on their website. This is what I do. The guy, we use the King James Bible, right? Because a lot of them will say that because they know the hot buttons. So they'll say, we use the King James Bible. I want to figure out whether or not he's really a Bible believer or a TR guy. You know what I look for on the website? When it says, they say, we believe the Word of God is the KJV. You know what real Bible believers do? And some guys might do this innocently because they're clueless. You know what real Bible believers do? Real Bible believers say, the Word of God is the KJV. Because they're referring to the Bible, the words. And they understand that the Word of God is a name for their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they get the connection between the two. This reveals Him. This is forever settled in heaven. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They get the connection. But they don't put this fake emphasis on over-spirituality. These guys don't get it. But they're trying to pretend like they're honoring the Word of God, and they don't even believe the Word of God. Words matter. And whether they're capitalized or lowercase matter. And when the Bible lowercases the Word, it's because God knew what He was doing and wanted it lowercase. And when He uppercases it, it's because He wanted it uppercase. So don't get so super spiritual that you go correct the Bible. That's why on our website, and if you see any different, let me know. But when we first did it, I think we had to go back and correct it. Because I was like, no, all those have to be lowercase if it's referring to the Bible. Because that's what the Bible does with it. Not making sense? So he's faithful and true, folks. And his eyes are a flame of fire. And he's coming back to judge them. And when he comes back to judge them, a sword comes out of his mouth. Which is what? What comes out of your mouth? Words, right? Words come out of your mouth. And what's the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. What a wild thing. What a picture, man. He's clothed in this vesture, and his vesture's dipped in blood. Go back to Revelation 14, verse 20. Yeah, I think if he stomps out 200 million men, 200 million, the Bible tells you he stomps them out. And that Valley of Armageddon is, what, 160 miles or something like that? And the blood's going about 3 feet high. You know what his vesture's doing? It's dragging through the blood. I'll never forget Revelation 14. I'll never forget when I was a kid. Little boy, my parents, they always watched all those black and white movies, you know? And one of my favorite movies when I was a kid was Lawrence of Arabia. Haven't seen it since I was a kid. Guess Brian's seen it. You've seen it? Long time ago, right? Okay, so I haven't seen it in a long time either, but we were a kid, we watched this, you know, all this old stuff, so I'm sure it was fine to say from the pulpit because my parents had, like, more standards than God. It was just amazing. What I loved about Lawrence of Arabia was I'll never forget, he was just kind of, he had been through just a bloody battle, you know, and it was just horrible and all this crazy stuff, and he was walking around kind of crazy-eyed with his handgun in his hand, and he was, you remember it? Okay, I'm good. My memory's good. I'm glad. He's shooting dead bodies. You know, he's bang, bang. And I just, man, that was just the coolest thing in the world to me. I was like, I didn't realize back then that this guy was literally a basket case, that the rest of his life was going to be changed. He was going to be sick in the head. None of that meant anything to me. It was just the coolest thing. And he had on the white, do you remember? He had like some kind of white Arabian robe thing on, and he was all bloody. And it just stuck out to me. Have I mentioned to you guys that Hollywood's always behind the Bible? Yeah. Always. You know what you got right here? You got the superpower of the universe on a horse coming down to earth, and the blood's flowing up to the horse's bridle, and he's got a name written as no man knew, and his name is the Word of God, and his name is faithful, and his name is true, and his name is Jesus, and his name is the Lord, and his name is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and his name is the Rose of Sharon, and his name is the Lily of the Valley. There's over 200 names for him in the Bible. But on this day, he's a conquering king. And he's coming back to take what's his and set up his kingdom. And he's riding through that valley, and that blood's flowing 3 feet deep up to the horse's bridle. And he's covered in blood. What a scene. What an amazing thing. Revelation 14, look at verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And the blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse's bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Folks, that's a lot of blood. Lucifer's been gathering for quite a while his army to come to face the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to get everybody together, and the beast and the false prophet are there, and they got the United Nations on board, and all the armies of the world are gathered, and been a little bit of a major thing. You understand? Troops are moving from all over the world to get to that place. It's a pretty big undertaking, and it's taken some time for the devil to set all that up. And here comes Jesus Christ back from heaven with his armies. That's you and me. On a white horse, and start stomp there, popping like grapes under his feet. He said, they said they take months to set that battle up, and he comes back and ends that battle in moments. It's nothing like the Six-Day War. It's nothing like it. You see the devastation Israel's doing over there? They should be. I don't think that was a terrorist attack. That was an all-out war. They were launching missiles. They invaded with a whole battalion or whatever they had. They were attacking people. They declared war. So they should be doing what they're doing. How pathetic it is for them to take them all this time to end this Hamas. That's pathetic. They're still trying to root out battalions in there. Do you know what Jesus Christ would have done with them? It would have been seconds, man. It would have been over. Go back to the book of Isaiah. People think the Bible's boring because they're in the flesh. I've said that to you. It's boring. And you're like, yeah, sometimes it is. That's proof you're in the flesh still. But when you ask the Spirit of God to open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, and the Spirit of God begins to communicate the Word of God to your spirit, the Bible's the most exciting book on the planet that you could ever read. And when you haven't been taught the Bible and don't know what you're reading, your eyes can glaze over. But man, if you'll stay in church and learn your Bible and keep reading, this is an exciting book. Isaiah 63, look at verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments of Bozrah? I didn't tell you where to go, did I? I said Isaiah, but I didn't say what chapter. All right, Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments of Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. And I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. I looked, and there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury. I will bring down their strength to the earth. You know what you just read? Revelation 19. Yeah. There's one of your 800 prophecies of Jesus Christ coming, one of the most important doctrines in your Bible to understand your Bible and rightly dividing. By the way, I want to say this before I forget. I meant to say it in my introduction. Some of you folks that really want to learn about rightly dividing and you're still a little bit hazy, you need to order. Now, I don't do this. I don't know if you ever remember me promoting a book from my pulpit or letting anybody come in here to sell their books. Nothing's more nauseating when a guy stands up here, okay, I got my book table in the back, and you need this book, and you need this book, and you need that book, and you need that book. Shut up. We were going to give you a love offering, but since you're marketing your books, we don't need to all give you a love offering, I guess. Aggravates the fire out of me. I'm not saying it's wrong to sell a book in church. I'm not saying that, but I just it's just a personal thing. It just bugs me. You understand what I'm saying? I don't promote other people's books, and I don't get a kickback on this thing, so you ought to give me this one. If you really want a good, good, good book, a lot of you got Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Truth, and a lot of the stuff by Schofield's real good. The best one I've read yet is David Walker's Rightly Dividing, Volume 2. You need to get that book. It's so readable, and he simplifies it in a way, and this chart that I'm going to show you on the back was primarily taken from out of that book. So it's nothing new. It's in Larkin stuff and all that rest of that stuff. But the way he laid that out was so teachable, and it's easy to read. And so you could read it start to finish. You could kind of skip around if you're trying to figure things out and kind of go to different places. But I highly recommend it. And if you didn't catch that, ask me afterwards. And I recommend you get it. Really good stuff. It's very important for you to understand rightly dividing the word of truth. Because if you do, your Bible begins to make sense. If you don't, you become just another one of these people that's always fighting and arguing and reading through this stuff and making everything apply to the church. He ain't stomping out his bride. Isaiah 63 ain't you. That's the battle of Armageddon when Jesus Christ returns. And by the way, you're coming with him. All right, let's go back over to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. We'll pick it up here in verse number 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Now look at who these people are. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Well, up in verse number 8, who's got fine linen, white and clean on? It's the bride, right? I got it right? Is that verse 8?
Yeah.
That's you. I mean, haven't you read Paul's epistles? Don't you know who you are?
Yeah.
That's the bride. So this chart here, some of you can come up and take a picture later. Hopefully most of you can see it. But I got the death of Christ here, right? And then you've got the church age, which is where you're at right now. This is, if you want doctrine that applies to you right now, your doctrine, go to Romans through Philemon. Those are the books that are going to teach you about salvation. Notice right here, can't lose your salvation. Your salvation's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. This is the end of the church age. This is the rapture of the church, right? Here's the tribulation period. In the tribulation period, the books that are going to give you some doctrine for the tribulation are Hebrews and James. All of a sudden, people can lose their salvation, but you can't find that back in Paul's books. To the saints at Rome, to the church at Corinth, to the church in Galatia, to the church in Ephesus. I mean, it's to the church.
Right.
To the Hebrews.
Right.
I mean, what are we looking at on Wednesday nights? He says, if I broke them off, I'm going to break you off. He's going back to deal with his people again in the tribulation period. James, you ever read James, the starting of the book of James? To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. What do you think the 12 tribes are, which are scattered abroad?
Yeah.
That's obviously the Jews.
Yeah.
So these are the books of their Bible. They can lose their salvation. Faith without works is dead. How do you match that up with Paul?
Right.
Well, you can't. So all you can do is just debate with people and go back and forth all the time and make the Bible one big mess because it all applies to me because you're selfish and self-centered. I mean, because you've been taught the wrong stuff. Or you can realize the Bible shows you God's mind and God's plan for the ages going all out into the future. You want to prophesy? You want to know what's happening? You want to get a proper perspective on Israel? You want to know what's coming?
Yeah.
That's what the book is for. You got to understand it's for the future too, not just for you right now. These guys can lose their salvation, and their salvation is faith and works. So the Jew gets the gospel of the kingdom. The Gentiles getting preached the everlasting gospel. In the tribulation period, they're preaching to both Jew and Gentile. It's their king. They're hearing the everlasting gospel. While the tribulation period is going on down here, I showed you already at the end of the tribulation is the rapture of the 144,000, and most likely that's when Moses and Elijah go up, because when you look at the time frames, Moses and Elijah are right close to the end. So there's the post-tribulation rapture. Whole bunch of guys believe in a post. We're all going through the trib because they can show you verses in the Bible that show you're going through the trib. The problem is they're not showing that it's you. They're reading verses in the Bible that are talking about people getting raptured at the end of the trib. You're already gone. That's the Jews in the tribulation period. It's not you. That's the catch. You see why people get so confused? It's all in there. You just got to obey the author of the book when you study the book, and the author laid out the rules. He said, rightly dividing the word of truth. Oh, I'm not chopping up my Bible like that. Okay, then disobey the author. That's fine. That's your business. I'm not disobeying him. I mean, the first thing you see God doing, Genesis chapter 1, and God divided the waters from the waters. God divided the night from the day. Why does it blow your mind to say God tells you to rightly divide the word of truth? He wants you to know what applies to you and what you need to take to heart for your salvation and for your practice. And he wants you to know what applies to them. And then we got the kingdom age. That's the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ that we're fixing to enter into in Revelation chapter 20. And I'm going to show you some stuff about that. That thing, this is the second advent I put right here. So this is when what we're looking at right now in Revelation 19. He's coming back. This right here is where we're at. It's Armageddon. He's coming in to forcibly set up his kingdom, and you're coming with him. So what's been happening while the tribulation's taking place down here, this is what's been going on up here. The judgment seat of Jesus Christ, that is your judgment. Every last one of you is going to give account of himself to God. He's not going to try you based on whether or not you get to go to heaven, because you would not have gotten raptured up and be at that judgment if you weren't already saved. What did you get when you got saved? What kind of life is it? If it's everlasting life, how are you going to lose it? I'm going to show you in Revelation that other people get everlasting life a different way. They got to come and eat from the tree. We'll get into all that. You already have everlasting life. So that means it's not going anywhere. That means you're getting called up to a judgment, but that judgment has nothing to do with whether or not you're going to heaven. That judgment has to do with whether or not your works stand the test. Were they for God? What was your motive for how you did what you did? And then secondly, if your motive was right, then did you allow God to work on your methods by studying your Bible, getting the mind of Christ, staying in the Bible, keeping that supply coming, staying sanctified, seeking his face, growing in the Lord, letting the Bible do the work on your life that it's supposed to be doing to clean you up and get you ready for that judgment. So not just why are you doing it, but are you letting God change your methods with time? Motive's more important. You understand that? Motive is way more important. I've said it to you before, man. I get embarrassed of myself 10, 15, 20 years ago. Literally embarrassed. But one thing I think I can say with some confidence is I always believed the Bible. And by the grace of God, I never remember one time ever trying to undermine anybody's faith in that book. I'm too afraid of the God that wrote it. I've always tried to believe that Bible and preach that Bible and encourage other people to get in the Bible. That I don't regret, and I don't think I ever will regret it. I think I'll stand before Jesus Christ and say, Lord, my methods were a mess, and I thank you for your patience and your kindness and your mercy and your gentleness. You are a kind, wonderful, merciful, gentle Savior. Please be kind to me now. My methods were jacked up, Lord. I needed a lot of work, and you were working on me. I know it. Thank you for working on me. But I did always try to preach that Bible. I never one time purposefully or intentionally or unintentionally, as far as I know, ever undermined anybody's faith in the purity of that book. Boy, I want to get to the finish line and be able to say that. Because, what else are you going to be judged by? You think the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ is going to say, well, how did you feel about it? You know, one preacher told me this. He said, sometimes you'll do something that is 100% unquestionably scripturally, solidly right, and everything about it will feel wrong. Now, I didn't say grieve your conscience. I didn't say go against your conscience. I didn't say sin against the law. I didn't say sin against the Bible. That's not what I said. I said there are times in your life that you'll know what God told you to do, you'll know what the Bible says, and you'll do what's right, and it'll feel bad. I ain't going by my feelings. I'm going by this. That's the best shot I got when I stand before God, to know that that judgment's going to go okay. That's the best shot I got. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to see something pretty cool. Because I want you shook up about the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. I believe it was one of the guys mentioned Dr. Peacock saying, do everything in light of the judgment seat of Christ as a Christian. Everything you do, do it in light of the judgment seat of Christ. That's some of the best advice I've ever heard somebody give. I wanted some kind of a great key of vast wisdom and experience in life. And do everything you do in light of the judgment seat of Christ. I think that's probably one of the deepest things you've ever heard as a saved, born-again, Bible-believing Christian. You know what that does, boy? When I remember that and I'm in a conversation, I just say, you know what? I think I just need to shut up. Why? Oh, because the Bible says that he's going to judge his own servant. It's none of your business. I think I need to clam up. Boy, that helps me a lot, man. Puts me in check. Are you in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? Look at verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Uh-oh. You can fool everybody in the world, but you can't fool him. And will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Uh-oh. Everybody else can think you got a good heart, but the Lord knows the truth of your heart. Here's what I love about this verse. And then shall every man have his praise, have praise of God. Huh? It's talking to the church about a judgment. And that judgment, we're told, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And at that judgment, we're told that our works, if they're dead, wood, hay, and stubble, are going to burn up. And at that judgment, we're told he's going to reveal the hidden things of darkness. And at that judgment, we're told that he's going to check your heart and reveal the truth of your heart. And we're told that the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Kind of feeling jammed up yet? Feeling like this ain't really very good. I'm not too excited about this. And then he says, and by the way, at that judgment, every one of you is going to have your praise of God. So somehow or another, in spite of the fact that it's scary and that you're warned that the shame of your nakedness not appear because you're supposed to be sewing together your robes of righteousness. That's the covering. The imputed righteousness is inside. That's the circumcision made without hands. That's the Spirit of God in your soul. That's the imputed righteousness for your salvation. But the fine linen, clean and white, is the righteousness of the saints, where you're trying to please God and do right and put off what you're told to put off and put on what you're told to put on. And by the right motive, out of a love for Jesus Christ, pick up the book and read it and pray and grab a couple gospel tracts today on your way out and invite that person at work that God's been giving you an opportunity to talk to, but you've been shucking the responsibility because you're too worried about what they think of you. And God keeps setting you up, and he might set you up this week because you're asking him and you're still shucking the responsibility. Talking about, so we're weaving something one day at a time. I'm telling you, men, when you go to work and support your family and do what you're supposed to do, that's pleasing to God. If a man doesn't provide for his own, especially they have his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Oh, just going to a stupid job. Yes, keep your job. You're so in, it's righteousness. And at that judgment, he says, be careful that the shame of your nakedness not appear. I ain't been sewing anything together. It's all going to be exposed at that day. That's a scary thought, man. But that verse tells you then we're all going to have our praise of God. You know what he does at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? He doesn't just judge you. He also cleans you up, in my opinion. I'm almost positive he washes you clean one final time before he gives you the glorified body, never again to ever have to ever worry one more time with the completed, absolute, total mind of Christ, completely just swallowed up into that body, made 100% like him, no longer in this vile body, no longer subject or possible to even sin. Can you imagine that? And at that judgment, he cleans you up for good. And you're all going to have your praise of God because everybody that's there did one thing right. Every single person that's there did one thing right, which is the most important thing to God. You know what they did right? A sacrifice of my son didn't go wasted on you. So you lead people to Christ and then nothing comes of it. Well, did they get saved or not get saved? I don't know. The Lord knows them that are his. Some of them do. And then don't produce any fruit. But at least at that point, he's going to say, well, you did the right thing in humbling yourself and asking my son to save you. Glad you're here. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, verse 26. Talking about, well, verse 25, I guess. Therefore is the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Hate speech, misogynist, oh my goodness. Okay. All right, keep doing what you're doing, you dumb nation. Dumb world. Keep doing what you're doing because it's working out so great for us, ain't it? You know, like our Creator has no idea how we could possibly be happy or have a balanced marriage and a marriage that makes it, you know. Oh my goodness, subject unto the husband. I didn't write the rules, I just preach them. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I'm sorry, I just got to say it. That means yours. That doesn't mean you use pastor as a weapon against your husband in the car on the way home. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm glad I just caught myself because I was going to say you're clueless. That is like the greatest way for you to drive a wedge between me and your husband and never give me a chance to help him. Thank you very much. I appreciated your help. That was the Spirit of God encouraging you to use the message against your husband. Because, you know, you think pastor's got it all together. You ain't talked to Miss Grace. Amen. That's good preaching. Thank you. I appreciate it. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Watch this. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That is a sweet, kind, tender, sacrificial. That's an amazing love. Gentlemen, you'll work the rest of your life on that. And ladies, cut him a break because he's a sinful man, okay? It's tough for us men to stop loving ourselves. It's really tough. Please, give us a break. You just got to wait till we get old and too decrepit to do anything else, and then we'll love you right, you know? We'll just be laying like, when I do love you, you know? Yes, I have time to listen to you. Like, can I sleep while you're talking? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. You nursing home people can't stop laughing. You got the joke. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Okay. So something about this judgment means that he cleans you up, and by the time you're coming back, you're that army in fine linen, clean and white, following your Savior. So the judgment seat of Christ ends good because he loves his bride. So if you love him, you ought to do what you can to sew something together right now for him. Get ready for that day because you're coming. And boy, I sure want to walk in there. I don't want to walk in there and have the shame of my nakedness appear. I want to walk in there with something beautiful to present to my Savior because I love him. I appreciate what he did for me. I don't just appreciate what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. I appreciate what he's done for me throughout my life. Man, I got a good God. I mean, it doesn't matter if your life has been good or bad, if you've had problems or not had problems, if your life's been a jacked up mess from the time you were little and it wasn't even your fault. You know what a great God you got that can take all your problems and make you better because of them? if you did have a good life from the time you were little, you know who gave you that? You got a great Savior, man. You got a good God. Don't you think we ought to want to do something to get ready for that day? It ought to be at the top of our priorities to be ready. So the armies that followed in Revelation 19, verse 14, the armies which followed him in heaven, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses. See that? You're on one too. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that'll be, man. I can't wait. I think it's going to be so cool. It's going to be mind-bogglingly cool. And I mean that, like, I don't necessarily mean it in a slang sense. I mean it's super cool. Go to Joel chapter 2. Let me show you something about those armies. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. There you go. Joel chapter 2. It's one of the minor prophets. Joel chapter 2, look at verse 1. It says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Verse 2, a day of darkness and gloomy, and of gloominess. It might be Michigan, huh? a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them. He has eyes like what? And behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains they shall leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble is a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways. They shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. They shall fall upon the sword, and they shall not be wounded. Man, is that cool. You mean like if you're going against a fort, you're just going to like keep walking and just walk right up the wall, you know, and just come over the top, rah, you know. I mean, on purpose. I probably, if the Lord lets me, I'm probably on purpose just going to take the sword, just go, bah, 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 a couple of times before I chop his head off. You know what I mean? They're not going to hurt you. You know why? You're in a glory. Sorry about that, guys. Oh, man. I'm never going to be a John MacArthur. He's extremely professional, and you know. Anyhow, so that sword's going to go through you, not going to hurt you. Isn't that cool? Could you imagine being able to move a few million light years at a thought? You have a body like Jesus Christ. This is you. They shall run to and fro, verse 9, in the city. They shall run up the wall. They shall climb upon the mount houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before the army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. The day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? You know why you're going to be able to fall on the sword and it ain't going to hurt you? Go to the book of Philippians chapter 3. I'll show you why. I appreciate you guys being so patient and gracious with me and laughing at my foolishness. I mean, I can't help it. I see that stuff in my mind. You understand what I'm saying? So don't you see it too? Okay, it's not just me. All right, good. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 20. For our conversation is heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. I'm looking for him. Are you? That's why I keep telling you, it's getting close. Because I want you to look. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it doesn't tell you? You're not looking for the Antichrist. Don't worry about it. Is he going to show up before we go, after we go? What do you care? I'm looking for Jesus. If he shows up, you're going to be like, is that him? Like, it don't matter. Maybe the Lord's coming today. Who cares? Who gives a flip what he's doing? No, he's not my obsession. I'm supposed to be obsessed with Jesus. That's what Paul tells you to look for. That's what I'm looking for. Look what he's going to do in verse number 21. Who shall change our vile body. You know what this world worships? They worship their body. You say, well, you know, body positive image, you know, all this kind of stuff. Like, look, whether you're a gym rat or you're a donut rat, either way, you're worshiping your body. You understand that? He's going to change that vile body. That's humanism. That's all it is. What good is it doing you? It's going to die either way. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Man, I can't wait for that day. He's going to subdue this flesh into a final likeness of Jesus Christ that'll never go away. Back to Revelation 19, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Alfred Hitchcock has nothing on the Bible. I told you. Now, can you imagine that sight? An angel standing in heaven, and he's screaming to the fowl of the air, come on, gather for time to eat! And all of a sudden you hear this weird noise and just masses and masses and masses, just a weird buzz in the air, and all these fowls are coming into that valley and they're landing down there. They're going to start eating those carcasses. God's like, I fed you boys good today. Verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. You know what the Bible just did? It's like a good movie. Have I mentioned that to you? Have I told you that Hollywood's got nothing on God? You want to know why people have lost interest in church and lost interest in the Bible? Because the preachers don't believe or study the Bible anymore. I told you the Bible's interesting. God knows exactly how to keep your attention and how to keep your mind going and your brain tuned into it. And Hollywood, what they've done is they've taken a cheap imitation of the real thing, and so they know how to set those movies up in a way that messes with your psyche and keeps you interested. Oh, God's more interested than them. He's way out before them. He just snapped you back. He just cut. New scene. We're going to back up a little bit here. We're going to reverse this thing, and he's seeing them gather together. He's telling you where those armies came from, the beast and the kings of the earth. Their armies gather together to make war against him. Folks, the United Nations is a demonic entity. Goes all the way back to Babel. God split them up, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
But they're saying, no, we're going to get together. We are all one. Unity, unity, unity. What unity? What are you talking about? Are you talking about the unity of Christ? The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Is that what you're talking about? Or are you talking about we all need to get together? We are all one. No, we're not. The United Nations is not of God. Neither is the one world, the World Council of Churches. We're going to get all the religions together because we're all trying to get to the same place. Right. Well, there's one way. So if you're trying to climb up any other way, you're all a bunch of thieves and robbers.
Yeah.
So there's only one way to get there. It's a narrow gate. It's only through Jesus Christ, and without him, you're splitting hell wide open. Sorry about your luck. No, we're not getting together. I've had them seriously offended with me even locally. We've sent you multiple, and we've reached out, and we'd like you to come and gather. I'm not gathering with them a bunch of... they don't believe the Bible. They all don't even agree on salvation. I mean, what am I going to do? How am I going to sit around at a table with a bunch of these Fruit Loops, you know? Like, what am I doing here, man? This ain't going to work. It won't work. God ain't into all that stuff. That's demonic. We're going to all gather together. Yeah, he's gathering together for one thing, to fight God. To tell him, get your stinking authority off of us. It's our world, baby, and we're going to run it like we want to. And he's going to stomp them out. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into, watch it, a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Does that say the lake of fire? Well, look at chapter 20 and verse 15. You see chapter 20, verse 15? What's that say? It's the lake, right? Something like that. Oh, I think like, I'm not an artist, you guys, so just give me a break, okay, please? It's really bad. You got Gaza Strip over here, right? You got the West Bank over here, I think, right? It's modern day Israel. You know what's down here? This is Edom. You know what's in Edom in the millennium? A lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet go there in the millennium. The devil gets bound. He's locked. He's bound in the heart of the earth during the millennium, and he comes up at the end. But during the millennium, the beast and the false prophet are at a lake of fire that stands for a warning to everybody in the millennial kingdom. Look at that and see what happens when you don't do right. And that's all through your Old Testament. I got some verses for you. I know you're shocked, right? What strange doctrine is this? Bible doctrine. That's what it is. And it's clear as the nose on your face. And it boils down to a lake versus the lake. Well, have I mentioned to you that I believe every word of God is pure? Have I mentioned to you I wouldn't change the punctuation in a King James Bible? We were down there last year or something like that at the blowout, and Brother Donovan did Sunday school, and he was showing bad grammar in a King James Bible. It was mind-boggling. It was so good. And he's like, the English teacher tells me this is wrong, but I just think she's wrong. And he said, and the punctuation stuff, if you know about rightly divided, that Bible's so much deeper than what you could ever imagine. I just wouldn't mess with any of it because your frail little human mind. He's going to mess something up, boy. That's a divine book in your lap. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You got to want to see the face of God in that Bible. It's divine. And there's a lake of fire, verse number 21, and then we'll run a couple references. I'll show you that thing in the Old Testament. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. What a scene, man. You guys, that is going to be the coolest thing I've ever been a part of right that day. I mean, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, I can't wait to see my Lord. I don't have any idea what he looks like. I mean, what I've seen in the Bible, and it's exciting. I can't wait to see him. But an event, something I want to do. I'm sorry, I don't know what it is. My warrior spirit, and I wished I'd been in the military. My childish aspirations, I don't know what it is, but I can't wait to see that day where I get to be a part of that battle and come back with the Lord and watch that thing happening. I think the blood's going to boil in your veins. I think you're going to stink and be. I think we're going to be screaming and we're going to be shouting. I think it's going to be a pretty awesome day. Oh, let's see. It's already 10 after. Let's go to Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34. Come near, ye nations, to hear. Hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. We just saw that, right? He hath utterly destroyed them. Has that happened yet? Has God destroyed all the armies of the earth? No, that has not happened yet. He's let us destroy each other. But you haven't seen all the armies of the earth destroyed yet. That's obviously a prophecy. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Verse 3, their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved. The heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off the vine, and as a falling fig tree, falling fig from the fig tree. My sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and of goats and with the fat of the kidneys of rams. for the Lord at the sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. The unicorns shall come down with them, the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood. The bulls of Bashan compass me about with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of the recompenses for the controversy of Zion. The streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, the dust thereof into brimstone. The land thereof shall become a burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. He shall stretch upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there. And all her princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. And it shall be the habitation of dragons and a court for owls. Those are dragons. What do you think that really means? It's dragons. That's what it means. And wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow, and the screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest, and the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall be vultures, there shall the vultures also be gathered, everyone with her mate. It's an open, burning lake of fire in the millennium, and there's more passages. I'm not going to take you to them now. We'll cover it again. I'm going to take you to them now for the sake of time. But it's where the beast and the false prophet are. And eventually that lake of fire engulfs, explodes into becoming the lake of fire at the end when God burns up this earth at the end of the millennium and he brings down the new heaven and new earth, which we'll go through in detail as we get a little closer. So I'll explain a little slower in more detail. But just to kind of set you up, that lake of fire is where the beast and the false prophet are throughout the millennium. And I can walk by and look down in that pit and see all that weird, them demonic creatures and all the rest of that stuff in that pit burning as a warning. And Lucifer, the devil himself, so the beast is the Antichrist, that's Judas. And then the false prophet, that's most likely what we've seen, the Pope. And those two are in that lake of fire, that millennial lake of fire, but the devil himself is chained up for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit and gets released at the end of the millennium. And we'll talk about that. Look at verse 16 in Isaiah 34. It's a great landing spot for tonight. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. He hath cast the lot for them, and the hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever, from generation to generation. They shall dwell therein. You know what he's saying? You know what you need? You want to find out all this stuff? Isn't that weird how the Lord brought this whole day back to something for you to get you ready and help you understand your Bible and understand some of this stuff that seems confusing and to know where you're at and what you need to get ready for and what you're going to be doing? Man, I don't want to miss out. You know what freaks me out, scares me half to death? What if, depending on how the judgment seat of Christ goes, I'm not saying I can guarantee this or prove this from the Bible or nothing. This is my sanctified imagination. What if where I'm at behind the Lord in those armies depends on what I do in the here and now? I don't want to be way in the back going, what's happening? I really would like to be right up front. I mean, in the thick of it with this. I want the fresh blood splatter behind his feet, man. I'm sorry, preacher, sick in the head. You just pray for me. Maybe I am. I don't know, but I think it's a right kind of sick. I'm looking forward to that day. All right, we'll stop there for tonight. We'll pick it up next week, and I'll leave this up here if some of you want to get a picture of it. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you so much, God, for being so powerful. And with all that power that you've got, you hold it back. Man, you're kind. You're loving. You're patient. You're merciful. And Lord, I love you for it. And I pray you'd help me to be able to spread as much of your love and as much of your gospel and as much of your word as I possibly can in this short little life that I have. God, help me just to do my best with the lot, the portion that you give me. And help me to do all I can, Lord, to be ready for that day. Please help your people here that are sitting here tonight. Lord, I pray you'd help them also to do their best to get ready for that day. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.